Our first reading comes to us from the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Listen for the word of God. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase and in the event of war join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. This is the word of the Lord. Our second scripture reading comes also from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of a land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh and bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent you to me.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.' This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations." This ends the reading of God's holy word. May God add many blessings to the hearing of it. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we've come to your house and gathered in your name to worship you. Enable us to hear your call in our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts here together be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know about you, but usually when I think of Moses, I think of an old guy with a beard and a staff leading God's people through the wilderness. Or I think of him confronting the Pharaoh and promising 7 plagues and demanding, "Let my people go." Or I picture him striking water, a rock, and having water come out, or parting the Red Sea. But that's superhero Moses. And with all superheroes, there is an origin story. And that's part of what our scripture is today. As we transition from the book of Genesis to the book of Exodus, the Israelite people have moved to Egypt. And there they are favored by the Pharaoh. But politics, rulers change, and the Israelites are forgotten. And soon the new Pharaoh looks around and sees how many Israelites there are, and he becomes afraid, for they outnumber the Egyptians. And surely if they go to war, the Israelites will side with their enemies and overthrow the Egyptians. So he enslaves them. He builds cities to put them in, to labor. He locks them up, casts them aside, and condemns them to a life of hard labor. This isn't enough. The Pharaoh still fears the Israelites, so he demands that all the boy Israelites who are born should be put to death. But one woman, when she gave birth to her son, couldn't bear to do that. She looked at her child and knew she couldn't kill him, so she wanted to give him at least a fighting chance. So she put him in a raft, set him in the river, and sent him away. And there Pharaoh's daughter found him. And even though she knew he was an Israelite, she decided to raise him as her own. And that boy grew to be Moses. And he grew up in the palace of the Pharaoh. And he had riches, he had privilege, he had wealth. But he knew he was an Israelite. And one day in the field, he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite for not working hard enough. And he was enraged and killed the Egyptian. And so he did what he had to do. He fled. He fled to a land called Midian, and there he settled down. There he married a woman. There he lived as a shepherd for 40 years. And then one day he was out walking, and all of a sudden a bush caught on fire. And even though it burned, it did not burn down, it did not go out. And Moses is like, I've got to take a look at this. And God realized that Moses was looking and called to him. And said, I have come to set my people free. I have heard them crying out. I've heard them suffering. I've watched them being beaten and enslaved and literally worked to death. And I'm going to let them go. But I'm going to do it through you. This shows us that no matter what we are going through, no matter what our suffering is, that God is present with us. That God sees our suffering. That when we weep, God weeps with us. When we mourn, God mourns with us. When we are hurting, God is hurting with us and for us. But more than that, we see that God is a God who sets people free. We see that God is a God who liberates. He sees enslaved Egyptians and says, I will let them go. I will set them free. I will send them to a land of milk and honey, a land that is promised to them. But we see that God uses us to do it. God says, I'm going to liberate the Egyptians. And you, Moses, you are going to talk for me. You are going to liberate for me. You are going to do my work as my called person. I am sending you. And that's a message I want each of you to hear this morning. That God calls you to take part in God's liberation movement. That God calls you to speak out for those who are oppressed, those who are hurting, those who are suffering. Sometimes I envy Moses. After all, he had a burning bush that would not burn down. This was obviously something spectacular. God called to him in such an obvious way. But when God calls to us, we don't get the benefit of such a sign. Wouldn't it be easier if you walked out in your yard one day and your forsythias just burst into flames and kept burning and wouldn't burn down? And you knew it was something divine, something special. Wouldn't that make it so much easier? You would think so, but still Moses struggles. Moses argues with God, well, who do I tell the people you are? What kind of God are you? What do I tell the Pharaoh who sent me? And God says, I am who I am. You should tell them that I am sent you. You should tell them that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent you. The God of your fathers has sent you. Moses says, well, okay, that's a pretty good answer. But I'm not a good speaker. I can't speak. You shouldn't send me. I saw a title of book once that said, Here I Am, Lord, Send Aaron. Because that's what Moses is saying. He's saying, I can't speak. My brother's a great speaker. And God said, well, I will send Aaron for you. He will speak for you. He will be your mouth, but you are the one I am sending. So even though Moses had the benefit of a burning bush, he still struggled with heeding God's call. And here's what I really want you to take away. Moses was walking, and all of a sudden this bush burns brightly and doesn't burn down. But before it started burning, it was just an ordinary bush. And God says, come no further. Take off your shoes, for you are on holy ground. But moments ago, that ground wasn't holy. God took an ordinary bush and made it the burning bush. God took ordinary ground and made it holy ground. But minutes ago, it was just a bush. And it was just dirt. Throughout history, God has a habit of taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary. Of taking the everyday and making it something sacred. We don't have to seek out some specified holy place to have an encounter with the divine. Just look around this congregation, this church, and we see that it's full of symbols. We see that God took bread and cup and turned it into a reminder of Christ's love, Christ's welcoming, and Christ's sacrifice for us. That reminds us that we're in communion with all of Christ's believers and with Christ himself. God took ordinary water and uses it as a reminder that we are all part of God's kingdom. That God loved us before we even existed. God took an ordinary cross and turned it into a reminder that of Christ's sacrifice for us, of Christ's love for us, and of God's power over death. God takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. God takes the everyday and makes it holy. That's as obvious and true today as it was when Jesus walked the earth. When Moses walked the earth. Martin Luther King Jr. told the story about when he was a young boy and he needed some new shoes. So his father took him to the shoe store and they were looking at the shoes and he found a pair that he really wanted and the shoe salesman came out and his father said, I would like to buy these shoes. And the salesman said, okay, go outside, come around back, come in the back door and I will help you in the stock. And Martin Luther King Sr. said, what? That's ridiculous. My money is as good as anyone else's. I'm as worthy of service as anyone else's. And he grabbed his son and stormed out of there. But that moment stayed with Martin Luther King Jr. That was a moment that solidified everything in his mind. A young girl named Alexandra Scott was diagnosed with cancer in first grade. And as she went through treatment, she was blown away by the kindness of the nurses and doctors. And when she went home, she wanted to open a lemonade stand to raise money to thank them for their kindness. And within a couple of weeks, she'd raised $400. Within a couple of years, she'd raised $3,000. She eventually died from the cancer. But the lemonade stand lived on. In fact, it's become a whole organization. Alex's Lemonade Stand Foundation. And to date, since I believe it's 2006, it has raised over $3.2 million to battle cancer. God takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. God takes the everyday and makes it holy. A pair of shoes becomes a rallying cry for equal rights. A lemonade stand becomes a message that death will not overcome and that we need to work together to raise money to battle illnesses, disease, and cancer. The ordinary becomes extraordinary. The divine is made from the normal every day. Lately, I've been listening to Amazon Music, and you could pick a station, you put an artist in, and they do a station that is different artists similar to that. And I've been kind of reminiscing about growing up, and so I put in Gordon Lightfoot, who I was raised on. My mom is a huge Gordon Lightfoot fan, and you get a lot of Simon and Garfunkel, some John Taylor, and a fair amount of John Denver. And I was listening, and I'd never listened to the lyrics to the Rocky Mountain High before. And the first verse really just grabbed my attention about a week ago. He was born in the summer of his 27th year. When I heard that, I was like, wait, did I hear that right? I need to go back. He was born in the summer of his 27th year, coming home to a place he'd never been before. He left yesterday behind him. You might say he was born again. Friends, there are moments when everything changes for us. There are moments when everything shifts. There are moments when the ordinary becomes extraordinary, when God calls to us, when God speaks to us. And we might want to fight it, we might want to look the other way, but God is there calling us, calling our name, changing us. Asking us to move from ordinary to extraordinary. Asking us to move from everyday to being holy people, to be people of God, to be followers of Christ. To take part in God's liberative work throughout this world. I start off by talking about how we think of Moses as the man who led the Israelites through the wilderness, who parted the Red Seas, who brought water from the rock. At one point, he was just a kid who lost his temper and struck out at Egyptians. He was a bratty kid in Pharaoh's temple. But he had that moment when God was present, that moment when God called to him. And he went from ordinary to extraordinary. He went from a bratty kid to a leader. He went from a shepherd of sheep to a shepherd of God's people, leading them through the wilderness. Make no mistake, God is calling to you too. God is calling to you through the ordinary and through the everyday. And it's when we see God's presence, when we hear God's call through it, that they become holy, when they become extraordinary. I want to close with a quote from a pastor named Joanna Adams, who wrote a sermon on this text, and she said, "I do not know what you do in the world, whether you teach or work in an office, whether you're at the beginning of your career or whether you're retired, but I do know this about you. If your only goal in life is to get your needs met or to get the glory for yourself, then I guarantee you that you will miss out on the life God intends for you. The purpose of human life has always been about being a part of that which is larger and more enduring than oneself. Friends in Christ, the life you're living now is the only one you've got. Don't spend it being scared, not being ready, not being what you should be. The bush is burning, and it burns for you. Amen.